Well, good morning. I trust that you've had a great morning so far, fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters from Indonesia, from Chicago, and even with some locals here from Ottawa. We certainly enjoyed Dave and Rajan giving us a welcome this morning. It's great to see faces that are familiar, and I just am really excited to be able to share this message with you this morning, Jesus and the Tempter. You know, if you have been joining us for the last 5 months, you will realize that one of the things that we've really been trying to do is to look at Jesus and embrace what Paul embraced in the book of Philippians when he said, we want to become like Christ. And one of the things that we have done is that we have looked at the interactions that Jesus has had with so many people, and we've gotten a glimpse of who he is and what he likes and what he elevates and what he really sees as very important. And because that's who he is, because we get to know someone when we see their interactions, at least we get to know them better, we can become more like him. Now, there's a massive confrontation here in what we're going to be looking at in the book Matthew. This idea of the confrontation, the interaction that Jesus had with the tempter. And I'm just really happy that the Leafs won last night. I just had to stick that in. Sorry, I had to say that. Sorry, Dwayne. I know it might be a little painful to hear that, but amen. So we'll examine this scripture, and we're going to have some time at many different levels to evaluate and glean and embrace this interaction that Jesus had with the tempter. And in our case, look at these temptations and to see how Jesus overcame these temptations and learn and become like him, being transformed to become like him so that we too can overcome this temptation and these temptations that are in our lives. And so I believe it's a very, very, very important aspect of becoming like him, if not the most important aspect. Now, there are many levels of this, certainly on a personal level of overcoming temptation. Also, even as a faith community level, to see what temptations we can go through and what we can have, and make sure that we don't fall prey to the temptations that are there. And to be able to even evaluate our community and our society at large. And so that we too do not fall into these temptations and therefore not become successful spiritually in the way that God intends for us to be successful. So let's pick it up in the book of Matthew. And so this morning we're going to read from the New English Translation. And so it says here in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, I think it's really important for us to understand that this idea of Jesus going into the desert and what was involved in that. I think it's really important for us to understand that Jesus was not being tempted here in this occasion because of a punishment. It wasn't because he did something wrong that this immense confrontation occurred. As a matter of fact, just before in the previous chapter, we read that Jesus actually heard in an audible voice from heaven that his Father was well pleased with him. And so it's important for us to understand that. As a matter of fact, there's enough reason to realize, because of what is at stake here, that this was actually a time of purification and ultimately of preparation. Purification of getting us to be where we need to be. And in the case of Jesus, getting him and in his human nature to purify him as he's about to do the mission that God has called him to do, which is ultimately give his life to us and culminating in giving his death to us. You know, you've probably heard this phrase before, but I think it rings no truer than it does here, that we will never be able to die for the cause of God unless we live for the cause of God. It's a pipe dream to think, wow, I'm going to die for Christ if I don't live for him. And that's what Jesus does here. He ultimately, his destination was going to be on a cross, that he was going to be crucified. His life that he lived led him in preparation and purification. And so before he became this example for us to live, he was being purified. Now, there's a lot going on here. One of the things that's going on here is the immense stake that was at hand. We must realize that if Jesus fails, then he will be in the same class as what's called the first Adam. Jesus in the book of Corinthians was called the second Adam. And the idea is that Jesus is now gone into the wilderness, by the way, led by the Spirit. Some translation says driven by the Spirit. So this was not something that was, there was a hook put in his mouth, so to speak, and pulled him into the desert, into the wilderness, but rather he was led by the Spirit into the desert. Now, like I said, there is an immense stake. Is this going to end like the first Adam ended? Now, there's some significant contrast here in the idea of how Jesus is the better Adam, how he's the better son. He is the better sacrifice ultimately. Here's some of the contrast to think about. Adam, the first Adam, was in a garden, lush, beautiful. The Garden of Eden, always synonymous with beauty and the perfect place to be, so to speak. And that's where Adam was placed. And yet when his temptations came, he failed miserably. Jesus was not in an Eden. He was not in the lush, beautiful state of quote unquote perfection. He was actually in a wilderness. And yet how he became what he needed to become for us, provided that in spite of the odds stacked against him, he became the ultimate unblemished lamb for us to be able to have a relationship with our Father. If he ended up like the old Adam, there'll be no new people, as the scripture talks about. That this broken world will not have a chance to repair. And the picture that's painted for us to be with God one day, worshiping God, where the streets are going to be paved with gold, where there's beauty, the one they spend eternity with our God in a new heaven and a new earth. That would not be even a possibility and a hope that would be provided if it ended up like the same Adam. And so there was a lot at stake here. Jesus needed to fight this lion. The lion of Judah was fighting this devouring lion. And his victory would mean liberation from sin. His victory would be able to help us to reveal what is real and what is an illusion. And his victory is going to help us to escape the fog of so much that is out there, the falsehoods that sometimes we can get caught up in. And to realize that we are going to be able to sift through the nonsense of what the world feeds us. So there's a lot at stake here. There's a lot that this confrontation of Jesus and the tempter, and there's a whole bunch for us to investigate. We don't have time to do it all, but hopefully I'm going to give you some food for thought for you to investigate even a little further, to be able to see the immense importance of this interaction that Jesus had and the immense stake that this was not a punishment, but this was a time of purification and it was a time of preparation of what Jesus was going to do. And so let's go back to the scripture. And I think it was important for me to paint a picture of what was going on here. Jesus was not a failure. As a matter of fact, he was just given the affirmation that God, his Father, was well pleased with him. And so he goes into this desert, this wilderness, and then we see what's often called the three temptations, right? And so we look at the first one in verse 2 to verse 5. And from verse 2 to verse 4, rather, it says, after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was famished. Now, that must be the most understated statement in all of scriptures. Of course, if you fast for 40 days and 40 nights, you are going to be famished. Nonetheless, I think that's an important thing that leads to the next section that talks about the first temptation of of the Christ. And it says, the tempter said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, here's the first temptation. Now, I want to examine this a little bit and talk about how it can relate to us. This idea that Jesus was famished introduces us to this first temptation. And it will help us to understand even a little bit with our own temptations. By the way, I want to say this. You will find in none of the temptations is there the temptation of adultery, the temptation of greed, the temptation of all these things. It's sometimes one of the things we've got to understand about temptation is that there's an aspect of that temptation that is good, or else by definition, it wouldn't be tempting. I mean, if you're tempting someone with something, like for me, for example, if you're tempting me with a dish that I can see onions all over it, that's not tempting to me at all. As a matter of fact, it's repulsive. And so if someone's saying, ooh, this looks real good, and I see chunks of onion, it doesn't matter what's under it, there's no allurement for me whatsoever, no temptation. But the idea that it looks good, that's the whole reason why Adam was lured in the first temptation session, if you would, in the Garden of Eden. It looked good. This idea of the first temptation that is brought out here with Jesus, and a lot of it, a lot of this, by the way, I think is a universal temptation for all of us. And I really believe it's one of the ways that we can classify this temptation is our needs versus our wants. Here is Jesus really hungry. Here is Jesus who was, as Matthew describes him, who was famished. So much so now, here is this want that Jesus must have right there and then. And this allurement, this temptation, that what I want seems so pressing. What I want is right there. And Jesus, examine this allurement, examine this presentation, examines this temptation. And he's able to combat this first temptation. And he asks himself this question. And he answers Satan. He answers the tempter with this phrase. He says, man does not live on bread alone. The idea is not that bread is bad. Ultimately, we realize, of course, that Christ became the bread of life. We realize this idea that Jesus loved bread, but was giving in to whatever is presented before us. And for us to think and dig deeper. Whenever we're presented with a situation about life and ask us this question, do I live life based on what I want or what I need? You know, oftentimes it's been described that that's the essence of the definition of greed. Is living life based on what we want as opposed to what we need. And we live our life with this insatiable desire to quench this thirst of what I want all the time, and especially in North America. This constant complaint. I'll tell you what, we live, I believe, in the greatest nation in the world, but we love to complain. I believe we believe that the way to bring about change, and it may be a reality given the circumstances that we're in, that the way to bring about change is to just constantly complain and browbeat and shame others and to shame the government, shame the society, shame our children, shame our parents, shame our neighbors into change. Complain it. And we live with a society that says, this is what I want. This is what I deserve. And I will address that in a few moments, even in a deeper way. But this idea, Jesus stops with this allurement, this temptation. And he says, am I going to bow down to what is just right before me, what I want? The fact that I'm famished and I want bread and therefore give in to the tempter? And not think about what I need? And Jesus ultimately says, man, My food comes from my Father. My food is to do the will of my Father. Another time his disciples came to him and they said, hey, aren't you eating? Jesus says, my food is to do the will of my Father. That's what fulfills him. That's what gets him going. But he was able to deal with the temptation that was brought before him by the tempter, not with moral statements, but statements of wisdom. You will find in all three quotations that Jesus does here, he quotes wisdom as opposed to moral statements. You see, this time of preparation, this time of purification, this time of deep thought, that we are not people of instinct, that we just don't react, we're not reactionary. That what have been given to me is a tremendous task to be a shining light, to be an example. What has been given to us for those who have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit? To not to be creatures of instinct and live by wants, because the stake is immense. You know, sometimes we've got to really think deeply. You know, sometimes I wonder that have we gotten to, and have we tried to become so relatable that there's no distinction between the world and those who've been called to be holy and separate from the world. There's always this challenge and this temptation, even as a church, to be there and to be a people that just is consumed about what we want, about as opposed to what we need. You know, just a few weeks ago, a lot of Canadians and the politics and everybody was complaining about how we were so far down to the rest of the world. No one is talking about today that Canada is the second largest nation with the vaccines that is as high as it is, the percentage-wise. Now, we're not in a race. We're not in a race with other nations, but the idea that we are just constantly infused with what we want as opposed to what we need. And that's how Jesus dealt with this first temptation. The second one, we'll look at it. And I pray that there's a lot of reflection that as we examine this interaction and to realize how did Jesus deal with these universal needs and temptations that we have. The second one, it says, then the devil, in verse 5, it says this, then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will lift you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, once again it is written, you are not to put the Lord your God to the test. Now, both of these two temptations here, by the way, you will find that a lot of the temptation is a confrontation and a clash between being self-absorbed, being self-centered, as opposed to being God and others centered. The first one was about feeding ourselves. And once again, don't misunderstand me, eating is not an issue per se. Of course, eating is a good thing. But the idea is that there are temptations that are there, and that we don't give in to what the devil, Satan, wants us to do. And here's the temptation. I think there's a real pride that was at stake here. If you are the Son of God, which was the same one that he did here. He says, by the way, Satan starts quoting scriptures. I believe this is the only time in all the scriptures that Satan actually quotes scriptures. And he quotes scriptures to allure Jesus into this temptation of pride. And he says, if you are the Son of God, obviously God is going to take care of you, right? Obviously he's going to take care of you. Obviously he's not going to let you get hurt. You know, people have often asked me, you know, if you were to describe Christianity, how would you describe it? And I would say it's about emptying ourselves of ourselves and filling it with the Holy Spirit, filling it with God and others. Now, this is a little tricky. And I'll tell you why it's a little tricky. We are moving into an age and have moved into an age where self have been elevated to the point of where it is the most important thing. Now, mind you, there are aspects of this that, of course, that is important to take care of ourselves emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically. Of course, that's an important dynamic. Yet there are times now when there is a bill of goods that's being sold, and sometimes we're not able to differentiate between the two. What is selfish and what is self-care? To the point where it's indistinguishable. You know, right now, almost everywhere you call, or if there's a delay in your in something not being delivered or what have you, COVID has been used as the number one thing why things aren't getting done. And I think in a lot of cases, it's probably true. In some cases, it's being used as an excuse not to get things done the way it needs to get done with efficiency and so on and so forth. It's being used as the panacea for every reason why things don't get done. I think there's a lot of times in our lives, we use this idea and we need to take care of ourselves, but as a reason to be selfish and self-absorbed. Jesus was put to the test about his pride. He says, if you're the Son of God, let me use the scriptures now, Satan says, to try and allure you. Now, it happens quite a bit within Christianity, within Christendom. It happens quite a bit in Canada. It happens quite a bit in the United States. Truthfully, all across the world, where scripture is used as a weapon, religion is used as a weapon to stand above others. It's the funniest thing in the world. Sometimes we see in politics or even within certain circles that if someone calls themselves a Christian or calls themselves spiritual or call themselves religious, somehow that has some notoriety of it. And someone will go ahead and actually say that they are a particular Christian or they believe in the scriptures or they lift up the scriptures, and there are people who take pictures with the scriptures in their hand to somehow communicate to some segment of society that I elevate this book, not knowing what is in that book whatsoever. And people use religion and people use scripture as a weapon and as a something to get ahead. The antithesis of what a Christian is. It's not about getting ahead and forging ourselves ahead. It's actually standing at the back of the line. It's actually letting people go through. Actually letting people cut you off, so to speak. One of the amazing things about Jesus, it says that in another times when I describe him in the book of Philippians, it says, Jesus, who was equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. You know, sometimes when you are dared, whether or not you can do something, your pride gets up and you prove that you can actually do it. Satan's saying, hey, I know you were called the Son of God. I know that's what your father said to you just shortly ago, 40 days ago. I know he affirmed you in an audible voice. But, and since that's the case, and by the way, scripture says you're going to be protected. Scripture says and Jesus did not use and was not, did not buy hook, line, and sinker into this falsehood and presentation of what was presented to him. And I got to tell you, I am deeply concerned about the state of Christianity at large today. You know, in this day and age, in the pandemic, when literally a lot of people's spiritual life is turning on a television or turning on a computer, and this is it. And there's a lot of stuff out there, a lot of stuff that is being sold in the form of spiritual, because scriptures are being quoted. There are a lot of times where people come under the guise of Christianity and selling a product. And it is a form of making money. One of the greatest ways people make money today is in the form of selling things under the guise of religion. And what Satan wanted to do was to somehow ultimately prevent Jesus from being what he needed to be, that Jesus was emptying himself, that the human nature, emptying himself of the need to prove himself. You know, in the movie A Few Good Men, there was a scene where Demi Moore was with Tom Cruise, and if you know the movie at all, basically she's always wanting to impress this lawyer, and without realizing it, every time she's in the confrontation with this character, she almost always gives her resume, trying to give the idea that I am somebody, that I know what I'm doing, and how do I do that? And let me try and do it subtly, and let me try and do it up front, and let me shout it out. Somehow I want to convince you that I'm a good lawyer. There are a lot of times when we are with people, and almost every time we talk with them, they're trying to give you their resume, and there's a sense of, I am somebody. This self-promotion. I got to tell you, one of the most difficult things that I've ever done, and this may or may not shock you, is when I was actually coming here to Ottawa to serve as the minister, and I was being interviewed, which I think is a very interesting thing. And in an interview, one of the things that you try to do is actually try and tell people why you should be able to do what you need to be doing. In this case, why you should be, you should brag about how great of a servant you are. Sounds a little contradictory, doesn't it? You should be able to project yourself into others. Hey, this is why I'm supremely qualified for this job. And it's a weird thing for me. Let me tell you how great I am, which is odd for a Christian to do, right? Jesus, the base of who we are is this idea of proving ourselves. The legitimacy of me as a person. Sometimes we have this idea, and see if this sounds familiar. Hey, if I am the son of a king, I need to live like a prince. Why am I living like a pauper if I am a child of the Almighty God? Why do I have to go through trials if my father rules this world? The very thing that Satan was trying to prevent Jesus from doing was to go through trials, was to ultimately not go to the cross. His idea from disqualifying Jesus from ultimately being the obedient Son of God was to tell him, don't go through trials and sufferings. And he was trying to play on his title to say, well, don't, you're not going to suffer if you jump down. Putting God to the test. Why go in a 30-story building and jump off and say, I'm going to trust God because I know God is able to save. And God said, Jesus says, listen, that's lunacy. I'm not going to eat properly or take the proper medication because I trust God. This idea of this temptation is ultimately the one of pride and to prove ourselves. And Jesus, and he lived this way. He did not consider equality something with God. He was not a freak show. He was not going to just be a cosmic bellhop. I can perform miracles. Let me put on a shelter. Let me go raise some dead. Let me go cause the blind to see and the lame to walk and the mute to speak and the deaf to hear and the blind to see. I mean, let me just go do some fun things today. How would you handle equality with God? Do you ever dream of having so much money that you can always help the poor? And we think, man, and somehow there's this base, primal, universal temptation for us. Something to really, really think about. And lastly, in this last temptation, and like I said, it's more than just the temptation with Christ. It's how Christ dealt with these temptations and how we too can deal with them. It says again in verse 8, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their grandeur. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you throw yourself to the ground and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go away, Satan, for it is written, you are to worship the Lord your God and serve him and serve only him. Then the devil left him and the angels came and began ministering to his needs. You know, there's this allurement, this temptation that came to Jesus by the devil and says, hey, I'm going to give you all these kingdoms. Whether or not he was able to do it, that's not the issue that we can debate at this point in time. But what was certainly presented to him was, I'm going to give you all this power and control at your disposal. Isn't that what ultimately you want? Is that not what you want? Is to be able to then control the kingdoms and to be able to do what you want to do, and you're going to be able to affect change because you're going to have all this power and control. Isn't that what we all want? I want to be able to control my kids. I want to be able to get them to do what I want to get them to do, because I know what's good for them. I want to have enough money to control what I buy and when I buy and the kind of life that I live and the health that I have. I want to have so much power and control, the illusion of power and control. And like I talked about last week, we saw the two richest couples in the world could not keep their marriages together, even though they had all the money and possessions available to them. And we realized that power and control is an illusion, but yet there's an illusion that there's that oftentimes we go after it, and all that it needs to cost us is to bow down to Satan and worship him. And there is a lot of us today that has succumbed to this control and power, and we are bowing down and for the possibility and the reality perhaps of gaining this power and this control. And we're filled with insecurity and worry and concern and plagued with so much things because we have no control. And that's what was being offered to Jesus. And he said, it's not about control and power. It's about worshiping him only. It's not about taking things into my control. One of the most painful things is to watch Christians or so-called Christians trying to affect and bring about and live a life not practicing the principles of God. And we want to affect change. It's trying to grab control and power. And oftentimes, there are a lot of Christians today that look and say, look, other people have power and other people have control. Listen, they have no power and no control. That's what Pilate thought he had with Jesus. He says, do you realize that I have the power to let you live or don't live? And Jesus looked at him and says, you would have no power if it were not given to you from above. Do we believe that? Or do we want to seize control? I got to confess to you, one of my greatest, if not my greatest worry in this world, and I will freely confess to you, is what's going to happen with my retirement. I want to control that. It's a desire. It's a concern. There are thoughts in my mind. What if I had chosen another career? Man, I could have been a lot wealthier than I am. See, that's what I thought. And this idea of having control and power. I mean, it's a lot how a lot of religion is works today. It's about control and power over people. And whenever we're losing control of that, we actually squeeze even more. But it's under different guises. Listen, if ever we have to unleash power and control, we've lost the battle. And Jesus is saying, listen, I have a different kind of power. It's not the kind that you go after, Satan. It's not this. I know you're giving me this, but it's not a temptation for me. Well, it's a temptation, but I'm not going to succumb to it. I'm not going to give in to temptation. This was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This was the beginning of when he was going into this idea that ultimately he will die for our sins. And he lived the life to qualify, if you would, because he was able to overcome these temptations with wisdom, with discernment. Would we imitate him? Would we become like him and not be lured into this world of temptation? There's a brand of Christianity that there's a lot of people that are buying. One that is crossless, sufferingless, no trials, and it's absolute a bill of goods that people are buying. It's not a Christianity that's found in the scriptures. If the Christ himself had to suffer, the most perfect human being, and he learned obedience from what he suffered, the scripture tells us, how much more so we who are sinners, we who give in to temptation. And so Jesus as the tempter here, we see how Jesus dealt with the temptation of our wants over our needs, the temptation of pride, the temptation of power and control, these subtleties that are there, that are mixed in with some form of good, some form of temptation, some form where there's some benefits. But if Christianity is emptying ourselves of ourselves, ultimately it's what Jesus did, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And so as we are on this quest to be transformed and become like him, and certainly how to overcome temptations. And by the way, in another account of this says, Satan came back to tempt him at a more opportune time. And one of those times was when Jesus was and the very words were used again. And the words were this: if you are the Son of God, come down now from the cross and we will worship you. We will realize you are the one. I mean, what a temptation that must have been to bring him down from the cross, to take away the suffering, to be a freak show, to give in to pride, to talk about. I mean, it's not like Jesus wanted to go to the cross. His prayer was, take this cup away from me, but I will succumb to your will. Are we willing to become like him? Are we willing to not give in to our wants and dig deeper? Are we willing to let not pride and let's use religion and let's look down on other people because we understand? Or we use religion and the scriptures as a weapon to marginalize society, to marginalize people? Or when power and control is offered, we bow down with our time and our energy and our money and our talents, and God gets our leftover. And Jesus says, no, worshiping God, giving our all to him is what life is all about. It's not about succumbing to power and control. I know this morning there was a lot there. I pray that as we see this interaction with Jesus and the tempter and how Jesus overcame and became ultimately the unblemished Adam for us and how he overcame, we too can become like him. Not standing, but just using wisdom. That's what he quoted. He quoted wisdom from God's word in the book of Deuteronomy to deal with these temptations that are available for all of us as a community, faith community, as a nation, and certainly as individuals ourselves. Are we able to recognize when these temptations come our way? Or do we buy into these nonsense and temptations and give into them? May God bless us and give us wisdom and insight to ultimately be the overcomers like Christ was. God bless you. I look forward to you guys being with us again next Sunday as we continue to worship our God and to see the amazing Jesus and become like him, to be overcomers of temptations, not overcomers of sufferings or trials, for that is part of the journey that we have as Christians. God bless you. If you want to be part of this community, what we're going to be doing now after this song, the next song, we have communion together. We have a time of fellowship and we share with one another. If you want to be part of our community, please go ahead and reach out to us and we will love either in the Halifax area, in the Ottawa area. And we now have people literally from all over, people from England, people from Africa, people from Windsor, all over, that are joining our community even during this pandemic. I pray that God bless you. And you are an overcomer like the Christ was when the tempter came our way. Thank you so much. See you next week at 10 o'clock.